In the words of Rod Sterling, Rod Sterling from years ago, imagine if you will. And at this point, I'm going to ask the extreme introverts to just go to your happy place for a moment or two. I'll tell you when to come back. Imagine if you will, you're at a party, a birthday one, anniversary, retirement, it doesn't matter. You're with nice people. You don't know anyone there. You don't know how to talk to them or who to talk to. But the pattern is pretty well set, isn't it? Well, how do you know the person of honor? That's an easy one. How do you come to be here? There's another form. What's your connection? That's the first part. Oh, after the name, of course. The second set is more personal. Who are you connected to? Who's your family? Well, I'm Bob's Uncle Joe from Sheboygan. It sets the connection. It gives you something to talk about. If you've ever been to Sheboygan, you know what I mean. The third set of questions, which is customary, is so, and you know it's coming, what do you do? Or what did you do for a living? Or what occupies your time outside of these kinds of parties? It is a form of inquiry that wants to know who you are, what you're about. Introverts, come back into the sermon, please. Today we get the answers to all those questions of who Christ is, where did he come from, and what's he supposed to do. Today, always the first Sunday after Christmas, we always get the prologue to John, the first 14 or 18 verses. We're focused at Christmas, Christmas Eve, Christmas Day, on the birth and the new baby and the swaddling clothes and the angels. Here from John, we get the rest of the story. It's behind the event and further picture of its true meaning. John begins his gospel in quite a different way than the others. The rest start with some kind of historical account of the events that took place. Matthew and Luke talk about the circumstances leading up to Jesus' birth. Mark starts off a little bit differently. Jesus is already into his ministry, and then he writes about the prophet John. But John, the Gospel of John, also talked about John the Baptist, but in the beginning only of Jesus' ministry. Here, before anything else, before he launches into anything in his book, he took these first 14 verses to clearly set out the theme of his book, this gospel, the gospel message, God's work for us and in us, that Jesus is the Son of God who came to provide a way for salvation through himself. Well, I don't know if you're the kind of person that reads maybe the first chapter and then reads the last five pages of a book so you know where it goes. I'm not. I hate those kind of people. But if you are, God bless you anyway. But I'm going to do that. The last few verses at the end of his book, John said that he had seen all that Jesus had said and done. And he says, Jesus did many other miracles and signs in our presence which are not recorded in this book. Because if every one of them were written down, it would take too much. The whole world could not have room for all the books that would be written. And then he says, but these are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. In other words, I've written all that you need to know in order to be saved. But you gotta believe it. You gotta believe it. Therefore, John spent this first 14 verses setting up the rest of the book. And he uses it to paint for us an entire picture of God's salvation, his whole plan for humankind. Let's take a look a little more closely. We see from the get-go John's will, or John's wanting to tell us that God's understanding to communicate to us, his desire to communicate to us, is from before creation. He tells us, John 1:1-3, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. You almost want to think that John was a lawyer. In essence, he said, if you see it, God did it. If you heard about it, and it's actually true, not false, God did it. Everything that was made through him. But in the beginning, before anything was made, there is the Word, the eternal Word. And what we get in Greek, logos, is that that is the understanding behind the Word. When we say Word, well, actually, in Oakland, when they say Word, they mean something else. But here, when we say Word, we usually mean the stuff that's coming out of my mouth. And eventually, there'll be a period and a breath, and then we go on with more words. For the Greeks, it's the thought behind the letters that come out of my mouth. Okay? It's the intent behind. So here, what John is saying is that Jesus, that the Christ, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, is God and is in God even before anything is created. Jesus was. Okay? So let's get that straight. God and his Word, Jesus, are eternal. You know, the question, the trick question on ordination exams is, you know, what is outside of eternity?
Nothing.
And you know what is all of eternity? God. So God and his Word, Jesus, are eternal. They've been there from the beginning, actually before the beginning. John takes us further back than the book of Genesis. Genesis tells us what God did in the beginning, right? Because it starts that way. John gives us the snapshot of God before anything is created. And it's with the Word, Jesus. The first picture we see of Jesus Christ here is that he is God, eternal, infinite, uncreated. He is the creator, for through him all things were made. All things were created. Genesis tells us God spoke. You get that word piece again. God spoke and the world was created. All things were created through the Word. In him was life, in other words, all living things, including you and me, by the way. We exist today because of him. He sustains life in the universe. Therefore, without him, nothing exists. And then as we read on, John paints in kind of a movement. The light shines in the darkness. The true light was coming into the world. And then he was in the world. He came to that which was his own, and the Word became flesh. The Creator came into his creation. The world he made, the Creator became flesh and bone and made his dwelling among his creatures. This movement is great and significant. Just think of it this way. Jesus, who owns the universe, came into this world and had to find a place to be born. Jesus, who is almighty, came into this world and needed to be carried around in human hands. Jesus, who has everything in his control, came into this world to be despised by men and women. Martin Luther puts it this way. The mystery of the humanity of Christ, that he sunk himself into our flesh, is beyond all human understanding. So the question is why? Why did God do such a thing? And John uses these words. He came to his own, verse 11. He wants us to be children of God, verse 12. God desires that relationship with us. This desire or love to have this fellowship with us is so great that he's willing to do whatever it takes to make it possible, even if it means the sacrifice of Christ. God came to live among us. He has to reveal himself to us in an understandable way. And this is precisely what Jesus did. Becoming flesh just like you and me, he made himself understandable. I mean, come on. We've all seen the Godzilla movies, right? If God came as Godzilla, Godzilla! Oh, Godzilla! We wouldn't understand. We wouldn't have any way of communicating, any way of feeling there. We'd certainly be afraid. But no. Not a Transformer, not Godzilla, not Mothman or whatever the latest Marvel comic thing is. But as a baby, as a human, as us, so that we could see God's love for us in this blessing. Philippians chapter 2 says, who is being the very nature of God, this is Jesus, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking on our very nature as a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. This shows beyond a shadow of anyone's doubt that God desires to reach down to you and me. Not just humanity, but to you and to me. God is beyond our reach. Our arms just aren't long enough. But we're not beyond his. He lowered himself so that we can actually reach him now. Christ's birth brought that infinite God within reach of very finite men and women. God desires to communicate with you today. We are made to have fellowship with him, and he loves that. He wants you to spend time with him and to listen to his word and to share your life events with him. I pray you do that every day. God treasures your time with him, whether in devotion or prayer, or time spent just in believing. But the thing is, you have to believe in Jesus. Secondly, it gives us a view of the nature of God. When people ask what God is like, we as Christians point to the person of Jesus. God himself is incomprehensible, as we know, but in Jesus, we get a glimpse of his glory, his grace, his truth, verse 14. In Jesus Christ, we comprehend God's great love, that God, who created the stars and the universe, is willing to go all the way, even to the cross, that in order for us to find a way to salvation and for him to have his creation saved to him. This is what God is like, and we come to know that through Jesus. The good point is God meets us where we are. We're lost in a darkness. We needed light and God gave it to us. We in this life needed his life, for we are condemned to die of our sin, and he gave us a life to walk in him. Jesus is God's way of meeting us where we are and taking us where we could never go and relieving our greatest need. Well, think about it. What is our greatest need? If our greatest need was money, God had sent us a banker. If our greatest need is knowledge, God would have sent us a teacher. If our greatest need was wisdom, he would have sent us a philosopher. Our greatest need, if our greatest need was, I don't know, pleasure, God would have sent us an entertainer. But none of that is our true need. Our greatest need is being forgiven. Forgiveness of the things we've done, our sin against God. So God sent us a Redeemer who would pay his way and our way back to him. And he gave him a name. For Matthew chapter 1 says, you're to give him the name of Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. So Jesus put on this human skin and everything that comes with it. The Son of God sacrificed himself so that we can become sons and daughters of God. John chapter 1, 12 and 13, he makes it clear. Yet to all who receive him, all who receive Jesus, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children not born out of natural descent, not of human decision or the husband's will, but born of God. You, by sitting here, are good people. You, by believing in Jesus, are a daughter or son of God. That's the difference. And you can still be good people. But if the point is salvation, if the point is being in the family of God, it takes belief. Not just belief in general, but belief in Jesus is God. That's what John says. So by believing in Jesus, we can now go home to where he is. Because we are his children, Jesus made this possible because he fulfilled the righteous demand of the Father, and that all sin, all of it, has been paid in full. Brothers and sisters, if God did all this to meet us at the point of our need and save us from our sin and our total death, then today, we can rest assured that he will do the same. He has not changed. He will meet you at the point of your need today. If he'd made such a great sacrifice to save your soul, is there any greater need than that he can relieve for you? We who believe in his word, in Jesus, we take on that nature of adopted children, sons and daughters, and as such, heirs with Christ. Our second reading makes it clear, and it's always tough to say heirs, and have you understand that it's not A-I-R-S, okay? It's heirs as inheritors. And I know that the second reading was very masculine in its language, and we're all sons and so forth. It's because those are the ones who, while they wrote this, those are the ones that inherited. But my sisters, you are inheritors of the gospel of Christ. You are inheritors of the kingdom of God. You are sister to Christ. He's not changed. If we believe in God's word, Jesus. So God has made it known to us that he is Christ Jesus. It is now up to each of us to understand and believe and practice that relationship with him. Jesus is God incarnate in the flesh. He was at the beginning. He was in all creation. And now by his own will and actions, he's made a path for us, a bridge. A bridge for us to return to God, to himself. All we have to do now is take that bridge by believing in Jesus. Amen.